So this morning we begin chapter 12 of Luke's gospel. Chapter 11 took a while to get through, and so we just finished this section that opens Christ's preparation of his disciples as they move village by village ever closer to Jerusalem and Calvary. Where we are in the story of Christ in this gospel is we're about 9 to 10 months out from the cross. We just left a dinner where Christ has confronted the scribes and the Pharisees about their hypocrisy and their legalism. He confronted them with the idea that they were cleaning up the outside while the inside was left corrupt and filthy. We also know that instead of conviction and repentance, these scribes and Pharisees were insulted and they were angry. They began looking for the way that they could entrap him and destroy his influence, silence his voice, and be done with him once and for all. And so we come to chapter 12. And Luke is pulling together a lot of the teachings that Jesus was giving at this time to the disciples. Because what Jesus was doing was he was preparing them for the hard times ahead, not just in the next 9 to 10 months, but even following as they began to build the church. He knew what they were going to face. And what Jesus wanted was he wanted to keep his followers from being afraid and from being ashamed as they bore witness to the truth of the gospel. And as they were true to this confession that each of them would have to make, that yes, Jesus was mine. You know, so oftentimes we're afraid of giving the gospel. We're afraid of evangelizing. We're afraid of sharing the gospel because we think that we're not good enough. We think that we don't have enough theology behind us. We don't have enough scripture knowledge that's contained. We're always afraid that someone's going to ask us that trick question that we're not going to have the right answer to. And yet, really what Jesus was preparing these men was to be able to confess that, yes, Jesus Christ was mine. Yes, I was with him. Yes, I believe the truth. I was there. I saw it. And so when we start coming back to the gospel and us living out this life in such a way that we can share with others is, yes, I truly believe. I challenge you, and as we started this morning, thinking about some of our high school students that are going to be on the campus even tomorrow, college students that are going to be in the classroom in 2 weeks, it's going to be really hard just to be able to stand up and say, yes, I'm one of them. Right? You don't have to give a big old huge gospel, right? The real fear is going to be just standing up and confessing, Christ is mine. I am a Christian. It's going to be tough to stand that these disciples were going to have to make. And so Jesus prepares them and he gives them teaching over the next chapter or two of ways in which they can stand without shame. They can stand without fear. And I will tell you that I think these are great truths for us to hear and understand because I think we're heading into more difficult times ahead for the body of Christ here in this land, in this country, in this time. So we begin this morning with Luke chapter 11. We'll just read 53 and then on to 12:12 as we look at God's word this morning. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And then when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In this section, these first 12 verses, Jesus shares some principles with his disciples that they should hold on to in order to keep from being afraid, in order to keep from being ashamed, in order to not be ineffective when the hard times come. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't fear those who kill the body. Fear him. He who has authority to cast into hell. Fear him. But fear not, because you are of more value than many sparrows. And everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before the angels of God. We're going to look at those 4 or 5 areas this morning just a little bit. So chapter 12 begins, in the meantime, as Jesus left the dinner, the scribes and Pharisees began plotting. They began lying in wait, provoking him, listening for any offense. They're basically setting up a trap for him, and the danger has now increased greatly, right? We're moving into a new phase. They're coming after him. And so as they're actively coming after him and his disciples, setting traps, this is what he says. In the meantime, while this is going on, Jesus is shoring up the disciples. He's equipping them to stand fast. And during this time, this meantime, the crowds are incredible. Thousands of people are gathering, and so many are gathering that they're trampling over one another. It tells you that these huge crowds are disorderly. They're hard to control. They're difficult to manage. It's almost a mob scene, clamoring to hear and get near to this Jesus. If you're a disciple, it would be both a trying time and an exciting time, right? To see such crowds, to see such mobs coming to hear this message, to see this Jesus, they would be excited, but at the same time, it's like, wow, they're trampling over one another. And so as they begin to minister, before they get caught up in the ministry of the crowds, he began to say to his disciples first, basically, before you get caught up in all of this, prepare yourself for this next phase, because this next phase is very dangerous. There's traps set. There's enemies of the cause at work. And so he first began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, beloved, we might think as we look at the times that they live in that they're about to enter into a physical battle, right? A physical battlefield. They're about to hit into the midst of these crowds, and we've got people that are actually actively setting up traps. And so our eyes tend to get focused on that physical battle, this tactical battle. But the first thing that Jesus brings them to, right, the first thing that he wants them to try to shore up is that they're reminded that it's a spiritual battle. Right? The first issue that you need to deal with, the first thing that you need to kind of take a look at is this idea that you can't be hypocritical. You've got to be warned. You've got to beware of this leaven of the Pharisees. He uses the term leaven here. Some of you that bake understand that leaven is yeast, right? It's the yeast that's introduced into the dough, and it permeates through the dough, and it's what makes the bread rise and expand when it's warmed and it's cooked. In the scriptures, it's often used to picture something small that gets in, spreads completely through, pervasively, and then expands. In the next chapter, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Jesus uses the picture of leaven to show what the kingdom of God is like, right? It's not always negative. This is a positive one, right? And what he's trying to give is basically he gives two examples to show what the kingdom of God is like. One example is a mustard seed. When it's sown, it grows into a big tree. Even a big tree that birds can put nests in and roost in. And he also uses the second picture, a little leaven put into three big measures of flour, and all of the flour, all of the bread gets leavened. And the message that he's making is just a little that goes in, it permeates, and it turns into a big thing, right? That's basically, when you simplify down, the pictures that he's giving is this leaven is something that gets in, it permeates, and it's much bigger in the end than when it started. Most often, leaven is pictured as a negative thing. Most often, it's used to relate to sin, right? And the message is, don't tolerate even a little bit of sin, because it always grows into a bigger thing, right? That's usually how this is used. I think you get the picture. And so what he says is this hypocrisy, this leaven of the Pharisees, what he's saying is it may seem like a small thing to you, but it permeates everything, and it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And so this leaven is their hypocrisy. And so he's telling his disciples, be warned of this. You know, when the fact that he's warning them of this tells you that this is something that's a threat for them. This is something that actually is a threat. It may seem a small thing to you, but like leaven, it always grows bigger and it permeates everything. The fact that he's warning them is even these disciples, even these followers who've already gone through a lot, you got to be careful. I'll tell you this morning that we need to take that, right? That if we're warned of this, it's a threat to us. Each of us have the capacity for hypocrisy. And most of us treat it like it's a small thing. We joke it off. We laugh it off. It's treated kind of small. What was their hypocrisy? Appearing righteous, but inwardly they were far from God. This is dangerous. He points this out as a primary thing. This is so dangerous. That leaven permeates into every part of their lives. It permeates into all those they come in contact with. It may not seem to be that big of a deal, but it is. It grows, and it's deadly. Side note. Saying things and doing things in order to make ourselves look more spiritual than we really are, while on the inside dry, doubting, undisciplined, wandering, growing cold to God. Sound familiar? Being really careful that nobody sees on the outside what's happening on the inside. I think all of us should be warned. We've all seen this. We brush it off. Why? Because it's everywhere. You know, you can't go into the church without spotting a whole bunch of hypocrites, right? And so everyone's dealing with this hypocrisy. So I got my little bit. I see some people in the church that have a lot of it. And so we make little of it. No big deal. But beloved, it's a big deal. It's getting bigger every day. And I'll tell you, in a spiritual battle, it's deadly. These disciples are about to go into a spiritual battle. And any bit of hypocrisy is a killer to you in a spiritual battle. I was looking for a way to picture this, and even for myself, to understand it better. And you know, the picture that came to my mind was like the person who keeps a gun in the house but doesn't have any bullets. You know those people? I'm going to have a gun because I'm going to show the bad guy that I got a gun. The problem is, what happens? Those people that show them the gun, they get into a really killer battle, don't they? And they usually get shot. It's not smart to have a gun for show with no bullets in the gun to actually use it. And so for me, it's one of these. The problem is, when you show that weapon in a battle, you better be able to use it, because without bullets, you're going to get shot. Spiritual on the outside, but far from God on the inside. It's a dangerous place to be in a spiritual battle. Day by day, week by week, Sunday in church, yeah, you get away with it. We come to church and all the people sitting next to you in the pew, they look at you and they're like, oh, I like you. I'm really glad you're a part of my church. We're all so clean. We're all so good. We're all so righteous. It's a good thing. But when hard times come, and you're called on the carpet, do you really believe in this Jesus Christ? When you're called to testify, right? When the real rubber hits the road, it's going to cost you something. All of a sudden you dig down deep and you're like, gosh, this is going to cost me something. And I'm not sure I really believe it. This teacher sounds really smart and I sound really stupid. This teacher seems really convinced. I'm not convinced. And all of a sudden you're in the midst of a battle and you're unarmed. There's nothing to draw from because you put on this face for so long. There's no depth, there's no structure, there's no foundation, there's nothing for you to draw from. Hypocrisy is dangerous. It's not just something that the Lord hates. It's dangerous in a battle. I also think this is a Robism here. I think that it may also be a warning to these disciples who are so excited about these huge crowds. They're clamoring, all these people around. Look at all the people that want to see Jesus. And he says, hey, this hypocrisy thing is everywhere. Not everyone is what you think they are. Not everyone is here for the right reasons. Not everyone is here with the same zeal that you have. Not everyone is here with the same purposes that you have found. And so there's this warning that has so many tentacles to it, you see? But Jesus' main thrust isn't for us to focus on the hypocrisy. Look where he moves our attention. Verse 2, he says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. One of the verses that I hated that Cecil used with me quite frequently is, your sin will find you out. Right? That's a hard one. That's one of those memory verses that you'd rather not memorize. Your sin will find you out. Often found out in this life, but always, always found out, always known in the next. Whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus brings our attention to the fact that God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. You may have the person sitting in the pew next to you fooled. You don't have God fooled at all. God knows your heart. He knows exactly where you're at, no matter how good you look. He sees. There's a couple of messages that come out in this first warning, right? The first one is, it all comes out. What you really believe, what you are really like, you can fake it for a while. You can hide your true sinful self, but eventually it's going to come out. And it usually comes out in the testing. It usually comes out in the trial. It usually comes out in the battle. Hypocrisy is not small. It grows. It spreads. But beloved, what Jesus wants you to know, it's seen and known by God. He sees everything. And so the message that he's giving, right? Because he's preparing them. He's equipping them for this battle. And so he says, beware of this hypocrisy. Beware of this leaven. My Father, our God, he sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And so what he's basically telling them is, deal with it now. Don't put on a righteous face and conceal your sin. Because if you do that, beloved, you will live to keep it hidden. Any of you ever carry one of those secret sins around? Afraid to pray in public. Here, I'm going to get really personal for you. You're afraid to pray in public because you know enough about God and you know enough about his Spirit that he might, in your prayer, without your permission, confess. It might come out. And so you are constantly careful to hide this thing that nobody can know about. This consumes your life. You live to keep it hidden. You're constantly in fear that it's going to be exposed, and it cripples you for ministry. It cripples you for standing up. It cripples you for standing fast. Proverbs 28:13. It says this. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Why? Because you spend so much time concealing it. Your attention, your focus isn't on the thing you need to be focused on. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. What he's wanting his disciples, he wants them to live for Christ, unafraid, unashamed. And what that means is it is to trust him. Make a full confession, knowing that through Jesus, we've obtained mercy. Beloved, as we look around this congregation, I don't want you to see the righteousness of the person sitting next to you. I want you to see the sin that has been forgiven. All of us, the greatest that we will achieve in this church, believers, Christendom, all of us are sinners who've been saved by grace. It's the best. That's what we aspire to. Sinners who've been forgiven. Sinners who've been shown mercy from a God who sees it all. And you know that when we stand next to each other, a sinner next to a sinner, we can stand next to each other. I've shared it before in the recovery group on Thursdays. One of the things I love about that recovery group, I call it church. Sinners who come together and they speak openly about their sin, not because they're proud of their sin, they're proud of their Savior. They love this one who has given them victory, who's given them mercy, who's given them strength and courage. Too often on a Sunday morning, we come in showing off how righteous we are, showing off how well we got it all nailed down, and we put on this face for each other that says, hey, I've got it all together. God's really, look at me. We need to come in this place helping others to look at him. I'm just a sinner. Anything good, anything strong, anything lasting, anything worthy, it's because of him. I'm just like you. That's what's wrong with that group that's going to that high school tomorrow. They're going to stand on pedestals with a finger pointing down. They should be on their knees in prayer at the gate of that school with their eyes lifted up, taking those kids, saying, we love you kids, and we pray for you, and we know how rough it is because we've been there. Every single one of us that's holding one of these stupid signs that we're going to put in the trash, right? Every one of us has been there where you are. Every single one of us is there today in our minds and in our hearts. Except that there's a difference. We have no fear because of Jesus Christ. I apologize for our new translator because I'm completely off my notes for you, and so I apologize up there in the booth. Probably the wrong day for Pastor Jay to train. The problem with hypocrisy is it looks like you believe and trust and hope in the Lord, but inside you really don't. When tough times come, it's hard to stand on tradition, isn't it? It's hard to endure on a facade. I think of the Universal Studios tour. Hopefully you've been on it. And you have these beautiful facades. It looks like whole cities and buildings and homes. And then the tramway takes you behind it. And you find that it's just facades. And they have braces that just hold them up. There's no foundation, there's no structure, there's no content. And they look good from the outside. They're good for the camera, they're good for the show. But they look like they would so easily blow over, so destroyed, so quickly, so easily. There's no life in them. Beware of their leaven. Beware of even a little hypocrisy. There's a subtle third message that comes out of this warning as well, right? What's said in the dark is heard in the light. What's said in secret is proclaimed on the housetops. Beloved, when you think you're speaking, right? Actually, before I go there, I want you to keep in mind the main point. The main point is that God sees everything. He brings everything to light, either now or in the end. It's by his prerogative. Sometimes he brings your secrets to light now. Sometimes he waits and it'll be brought in the end. But you got to know that nothing is hidden. Nothing is kept secret from him. Not yours, not theirs, not anyone's. But there's a practical truth here too. This other one. And it's when you think that you're speaking in confidence and no one else will hear or know, beloved, you're mistaken. I don't care if you're talking good or bad, right? This is an application for some of you that are they're you know, undercover Christians who speak to others saying, you know, I actually believe this, right? To a friend that's spending the night at midnight. Trust me, you said it at midnight in the dark in a secret place. It's going to come out at school. It's going to come out in your circle of friends. That's not something that gets hidden. So whether you're speaking good in secret or bad in secret, it's all going to come out. Remember where they're at? Jesus knows traps are being laid by hypocritical men who look to be godly. His disciples are going to be out there mixing away from him with all of these different people, and they're going to see these people that look godly. And the temptation is going to be to go off to the side and to speak. And people have a bad habit of speaking behind closed doors what they wouldn't speak in public. You hear me this morning? People have a bad habit of speaking behind closed doors what they would never say in the open. These trappers will take your words that were said in the dark and they'll use them in the light. It's always good to remember. It's kind of like we have a saying at our house, nothing good happens after midnight, right? So we always tell our kids, you know, midnight is the curfew because nothing good happens after midnight. I will tell you this morning, beloved, that things often said in dark, secret places come back to haunt you later. You may think that it's dark and secret, and no, but trust me, honesty, truth, and righteousness are found in the light. Those are the things that are spoken in open places. And you all know what's found in the dark. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden. All will come to light in God's good timing. Side note. Therefore, keep short accounts with God. What does that mean? It means confess and turn quickly. When you find your sin, your cold-heartedness, your distance, you know, it comes up sometimes in all of us. Gosh, I just feel so far away from him. I just feel kind of dead. I just feel like a dry place. Rather than hide it and put on a face of Christian righteousness to everybody else and walk down that hypocritical lane, stop. Cry out to him and say, why the deadness? When someone comes up saying, how are you doing in your walk? Dry. Wandering. I'm just wandering. Don't say, oh, everything's great. I had a great Bible study this morning, and the Lord's really teaching me a lot of stuff in his word. Right? We all know the language, don't we? We all know how to make other people think we're fine because we don't really want them probing in. But the Lord has given you each other. He's given us each other so that when we come alongside someone and say, how you doing? And someone says, dry. You can take it by the hand and say, let me take you to the water. Wandering, then we can come alongside and grab them by the arms and say, here, let me bring you back on the path. Let me help you get there. That's what we're supposed to do. Just go ahead and flick them all the way off. It's just fine. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Keep short accounts with God. Let him know about your sin, your cold-heartedness, your distance, your hypocrisy. Do you know why? Because he already sees it. He already knows it. You can't fool God in your prayers. No matter how many great words you use, no matter how much scripture you implant in it, no matter how hard you're on your knees, no matter what you're doing, he sees it. And all he wants from you is to be real. Give it to me. Lay it before him. Be real with him. Keep short account. Stay close to God. You know why? Because as we do this, we're daily reminded of our sinfulness. We're daily reminded of our great need of his Son, his great grace in our life. And you know what? That's great medicine to keep us protected from the debilitating disease of hypocrisy. That's the medicine. I'm a sinner. I sinned again. It's only your grace. It's only your mercy. It's only your strength. And when someone says, how are you doing? Only Christ. Boy, let me tell you, this is a week when it was only Christ. No hypocrisy there. keeps us strong in him. First thing, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Next thing he tells them is, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast into hell. Beloved, this is something you don't hear very often today, do you? Everyone is afraid of something. The problem is that most of us are too afraid of people. People tend to be the thing that we're afraid of. We're afraid of what people will think of us. We're afraid of what people will say about us. We're afraid of what people may do to us. You know what's sad is Christians, maybe in Iraq, Syria, parts of Africa, India, Indonesia, they may actually have a good reason to fear what man may do to them. Right? Today they actually have a legitimate fear. When I was younger, it was people in China, people in Korea, people in Russia under communism, right? They had a legitimate reason to fear. There was a big threat to Christians. There's always been, for God's people, some reason to fear man. You know why? Our God is at war with him. Our God is at enmity with fallen mankind and the ruler of this world. They hate him, so believe me when I tell you, they're going to hate you too. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples with this danger mounting. He's preparing them to be able to make a stand, to be bold and unafraid. And he says, to rightly place your fear, not on these that can just kill you. All they can do is tie you to a stake and burn you. All they can do is kill you, right? All they can do is beat you. All they can do is imprison you. All they can do is hurt you. All they can do is cut off your head. All they can do is kill you. That's it. Don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of the one who, after you're dead, has the keys to heaven and hell. Be afraid of the one who determines where you go for eternity. That is who you should be afraid of. This is where to rightly place your fear. Jesus says, yes, I tell you, fear him. We don't say that enough from the pulpit today. Beloved, yes, you should fear him. That's the part of the message tomorrow that may come out right. We do have a fearsome God. We do have a God who hates sin. We do have a God who will judge the right and those that are not right. We do have a judge that will allow some into heaven, those whom he loved, and he will send some to hell. Jesus is here. Look at this. This is Jesus. And what is he speaking of? Hell. It's real. It's fearsome. It's scary. This is what you should be afraid of. He's speaking of his Father, who is also real, who decides. It's not popular teaching. A real hell? A real God who is fearsome? Who is sovereign? The hypocrite says he believes this, but he doesn't. Who does the hypocrite fear? Men. Right? That's why he's putting on a show. He knows God sees him, so the show isn't for God. The show is for man. The hypocrite fears man. Believers who really believe, they fear God. This real God with power and authority who sees all, who determines who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. When we remember this and know this to be true, we're ready then to stand for his cause. The cause of Christ, to defend the hope that we have, to lift high the name. Not fearing what man can do here, but knowing the fear of what God can do there. These disciples he's warning would eventually stand firm through torture, persecution, and death. Beloved, I'll tell you this morning, we're not usually threatened with torture, persecution, and death, are we? Yet how often do we fall? How often do we not stand firm in the classroom, in the workplace, at the family table, in our circle of friends? We're more afraid of people not liking us than we are afraid of God's displeasure. These guys were going to face burning at the stake, being hung on a cross upside down, losing their heads. We're afraid of awkwardness. I just don't want to make the dinner awkward by talking about Jesus. We're more afraid of awkwardness than we are of Almighty God. How little it takes to move us through this fear from our convictions and beliefs into the shadows and into the secret places. We don't start talking about Jesus till it's late at night and we're sure that they're on the same page that we are. And so we don't really talk about Jesus till we're in that dark secret place that we can really talk openly about this. Because we don't want the awkwardness and we don't want the unpopularity and we don't want all the stuff that comes along with it. Jesus said, "Yes, I tell you, fear him." You know, although we don't preach the fear of God near enough today, I want you to know this morning that our God is a fearsome God. I want you to leave here today knowing that our God is worthy to be feared. I'm reminding you of that before I go to the next section, because Jesus, who told them, "Fear God, not man," but then right here in the same exact place in Scripture, he tells his disciples to fear not. And I love this about him, all right? What he wants you to know is our God is a fearsome God, and it is right to fear him. He is the one who has the keys to heaven and hell. He is the one who determines the path of your life. He is the one that you should fear. But then he looks to his disciples and he says, "But you, believers, fear not. Fear not." Why? He says, "You're going to be tempted to fear men. These scribes, these Pharisees who are out to get you, they're going to be scary guys. Don't fear what they can do to you. Fear God. With him, it's eternal. But as you fear God, remember this. Remember who he is. Remember who he is to you." Verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies?" What he's saying, these little birds who are worthless in the eyes of men, and not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, he knows the number of hairs on your head. This same God who is worthy to be feared has counted the hairs on your head. The thousands of little tiny hairs, not one of your hairs falls to the ground without him knowing about it, without his concern. Fear not. You know, Matthew in the parable passage, he says, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." And he ends that section, "Fear not, because you're more valuable than many sparrows." Beware the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Don't fear them. Fear him. He is to be feared. Know who he is. And when you know who he is and that he's a fearsome God, you need not be afraid of him. This fearsome God, my Father, because he cares for you. There might be someone here this morning that needs to have me repeat that. This fearsome, almighty, sovereign God. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. Not one sparrow is forgotten before God. And you are of more value than many sparrows. This almighty, sovereign, fearsome God, your Father, cares for you. Martin Luther said, "Sparrows are our schoolmasters and teachers." He said, "They are even a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. For every day we see the sparrows who are fed and cared for, and not one of them falls outside of his concern." Some of you are probably already in your head singing the old song, right? I know one that knows the song back there, right? The old song. Here's the second verse. "Let not your heart be troubled. These tender words I hear. And resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fear. Though by the path he leads, but only one step I see. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me." His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. This fearsome God, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, worthy to be feared, is our God. And through Jesus, he is our Father. And I fear not, for I know he watches over me. And then he moves on. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The times are now more dangerous. There are those now actively in pursuit of the disciples. They're lying in wait to trap them and capture them. What will be their crime if they're captured? What is the threat against them for? Why is there so much danger? It's the cause of Christ. It's the gospel. Jesus. That's their crime. They're with Jesus. So be real, right? This encouragement that he's giving to the disciples, beware of hypocrisy, looking like you believe but not believing. Don't do that. Get rid of it. Give it back to him. Be real. Don't be afraid of them. These men, these scribes, these Pharisees, they can only kill you in this life. God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Fear God who can kill you and cast you into hell. That's scary. Every time you start to fear them, remember, you have something more to fear than them. But have no fear, for you're his. And you know of his care for even a little bird. And you're much more valuable. You're much more to him than that little bird. And all who acknowledge and confess, make known, bear witness of me, the Son of God, the Savior, that he sent before men, I will acknowledge, confess, make known, introduce you, my beloved brothers and sisters before heaven, even the angels of God. I stopped and I looked at that picture. That's what I do. I look at the picture that he just painted. Jesus introducing me to the angels in the court of heaven. Angels of God? This is Rob. He's mine. He's with me. He is my beloved. Is that a neat picture? Let alone the judgment seat of God. Dad, he's mine, right? We already have that picture firmly planted. But he says he'll make you known. He'll introduce you. He'll confess you to the angels of God, to the court of heaven. He's with me. Jesus is already preparing them for the Great Commission, acknowledging Jesus, the gospel, being witnesses amidst great opposition and persecution. This is what J.C. Ryle wrote. He said, the difficulty of confessing Christ is undoubtedly very great. Everyone agree with that? You should all be nodding. Yes, it is very difficult. You know what he says? He says, it never was easy at any period. It's never been easy. It never will be easy as long as the world stands. It's sure to entail on us laughter, ridicule, contempt, mockery, enmity, persecution, and worse. The world which hated Christ will always hate true Christians. But whether we like it or not, whether it be hard or easy, our course is perfectly clear in one way or another. Christ must be confessed. Beloved, when I read that hit me, right? It's never been easy. It's never going to be easy. It's never been done without cost. But what he says here at the end really hit me hard. If you know Christ, if you love Christ, if you've been loved by Christ, and you know what he's done for you, how can you remain silent? How do we let those opportunities go? How is it that it's so easy to just walk away from a conversation because of the awkwardness? In fact, he goes on to say, but one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That's not a good picture. You know, he's not my Jesus. To hear Jesus say, he's not my Rob. I don't want to hear that. This section will stay with me, right? The picture of me being silent as someone bashes Christ's name or remaining quiet when an opportunity arises. I see this picture, right? In the one picture that's really nice, Jesus is walking me around and he's saying, "This is Rob. He's mine. I love him. He's with me." And then the other picture is me who was quiet in that opportunity or quiet in that picture. The same picture up there as I'm walking in and there's silence. The fact that he doesn't know me, the fact that I'm not his, the fact that I'm not being introduced. Especially, he remains silent as my name is called and my past is called into the record. That's not a scene I want to see. The next passage is a hard passage and it's often misunderstood. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. To speak against Jesus without fully understanding who he is or what he's done is sin. But it's a sin that can be forgiven. We know that. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He was forgiven. Those that were taunting Jesus on the cross, Jesus called on his Father to forgive them, for they knew not what they did. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is different. It's very serious. To know who he is, to know what he's done, to have your eyes open to his gospel, and then to deny him, and then to not acknowledge him. One theologian wrote this: it's a sin against the gospel in its clearest revelation, not in doubting or simply denying the truth, but in a denial which goes against the conviction of the intellect, the enlightenment of conscience, the dictates of the heart. It's a conscience willful and intentional, imputing to the influence and working of Satan that which is clearly recognized as God's. That might be hard for you to understand. Pastor Cecil used to say it this way to me. He said it's a sin of disbelief. Not unbelief. Disbelief. The sin that can't be forgiven, it's the heart that knows the truth but won't believe it. Won't confess it, won't acknowledge it. And in not acknowledging it, basically calling the truth that's been planting in their life a lie, thus attributing to the evil one. Disbelief. But what's nice is this isn't you, right? This isn't you this morning, I pray, that you aren't hypocrites. You don't fear men. You fear God. And you're not afraid because you're his. You'll acknowledge Jesus before men when the time comes, and he will acknowledge you when the time comes. Amen? And you might be thinking then this morning, but what will I say? How will I speak for Jesus? How will I stand for him? How do I acknowledge him? Verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. As I said in the beginning, beloved, we conjure up so many scenarios where our theological intellect will be tested. Right? Where our biblical knowledge is going to be put on display and it scares us to death. But the reality, most often, I will tell you this from experience, talk to older saints who shared the gospel, the reality most times is this: he is my Savior and I believe. I love him because he first loved me. It's usually the context of the conversation. And the Spirit himself gives us the words. He gives us the opportunities. He gives us the things to say. We saw this in Scripture, didn't we, in the Scripture reading? Very soon after Jesus ascended, all of these guys began to preach the gospel. All the disciples began to bring the gospel out and to confess Jesus. And it began. They were arrested and they were hauled before the Sanhedrin. They were afraid, not knowing what to say. Look at Acts chapter 4. Jim read the entire section of chapter 4. But just look at chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I love that last line. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do people recognize that you have been with Jesus? Do people recognize that you are with him? It's always interesting when people talk to me about their workplace and say, yeah, I'm about to share the gospel with this person. And it's like, oh, really? It's like, yeah, they don't know I'm a Christian. I'm like, well, how long have you worked with them? They're like, 6 years. Wow. That's hard to conceal for 6 years. Are you sure they don't know you're a Christian? I'm pretty sure. Right? And if I'm pretty sure they don't know I'm a Christian, I've done everything I know how to do to conceal it. I'm pretty sure they don't know. I was talking to a young man the other day who talked about a friend. Yeah, he doesn't know I'm a Christian. Really? How many people do we have in our life that we've been around that don't know that we're with him? It's hard to conceal, so you've been active at it. God kept his promise is what we see in Acts 4. These men that he was equipping and encouraging and warning. We see the outflow of it, right? Same author of Luke is writing Acts. And basically what he's saying is God kept his promise. Jesus' warnings and teachings held true, and they still do. Beloved, as I close, I want you to know that I think the most difficult days are on the way for us. Even now, many of us struggle. This is what's scary, is if more difficult days are coming, I look at our struggle today, because we don't stand very firm against the opposition today, and our opposition today is awkwardness. That's the opposition. Maybe unpopularity. Potentially disapproval. And we don't stand. I will tell you, beloved, his teaching holds up. Beware the leaven of hypocrisy. It's not about looking Christian. It's about being Christian. Fear God, not man. Care more for what God can do over what men can do. Fear not, for God is with you. His eye is on the sparrows, so you know he watches over you. Acknowledge Jesus before men, and he will acknowledge you before heaven, his angels, his Father. Don't deny him any longer, because disbelief is serious, especially when you know the truth. And don't worry about what to say, because when the time comes, you're going to have help. I don't think any of us have been called to testify before being burned at a stake or beheaded yet. Far less painful, but seemingly no less hard. Acknowledging that Jesus is my Savior. That's what this whole section is. Just an acknowledgement that he is my Savior. I believe he is the Son of God, sent by his Father to save me from my sin. And I love him because he first loved me. Acknowledgement. That's all he's asking for. Beloved, how hard is that for you to say? I am his. He is mine.